We're brother and sister in the Lord, you know what I mean. Now, her personality is at one end of the pendulum swing. My personality is about at the other. And God uses us both.
Yeah.
Amen. 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 And so I learned a long time ago, you know, it's good to have heroes in the faith. Dave is one of my heroes. Jim Martin is one of my heroes. But it doesn't do for me to try and conform my personality to their personalities any more than it would. Now, can you imagine me trying to act like Elaine Homer up here? I mean, you just let God mold you. You know, you just let him, everything about you, your personality, your gifts, let him bring forward the gifts in you. You'll be unique. You won't be just exactly like anybody else. You won't be a little clone. And God will get all the glory. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. Hallelujah. Y'all been learning anything last couple of nights? Is this good stuff? I tell you, I'm so excited. I'm trying to slow myself down so I don't stutter over the words because I know what's coming tonight. I can't hardly wait my own self. I know it's coming through my mouth, but I also get to hear it and I like it. You know, hallelujah. So let's go ahead and pray and just extend your faith this way. Father, in the name of Jesus, we're just so grateful for what you're doing, Lord. Father, right now, once more, as far as I'm concerned, Gary Carpenter is leaving the building. Father, I want to get out of your way so you can do everything that your heart desires tonight. Father, I yield this vessel unto you, my spirit, my soul, and my body. Father, I ask that you make this tongue as the pen of a ready writer, that I could speak forth the oracles of God, the specific mind of Christ for this body and for this hour, in such a manner, Lord, that it would be so simple and so clear that the wayfaring fool could not misunderstand it. And Father, I pray that you anoint the ears of the hearers, both those that are here in person, those that will hear this by tape, anoint their ears with ear salve, that they can hear and understand not only what the Spirit is saying to the church at large, but also to this local body, and Father, also to each individual person under the sound of my voice. Father, just have your way. Be glorified, Father, in your Son. We thank you for the Holy Ghost, the true teacher of the body. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody says,
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Well, go ahead and open back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, I'm just going to quickly, and I mean quickly now, review some things, because I got to get your mind going down a particular path. We're going to pick up pretty much where we left off last night. But 1 Corinthians chapter 2, this one little portion especially, is kind of our launching pad for this series. And again, what is this about? What is the overall subject? Well, Paul wrote and says that the kingdom of God is not in word, but the kingdom of God is in power. But the church today, the modern day church, is pretty much degenerated. You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can look and see when the head of the church himself was running the services, what church was supposed to be like. I mean, the blind saw, the deaf heard, the lame walked, the maimed were made whole, the lepers were cleansed, the dead were raised. It reminds you of the verse in Acts 10:38 where it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Everywhere he went, anywhere he found the devil's works, he would not only stop the devil in his tracks, but he would most often restore everything that the devil had done. That's the mission of the church. And to rescue as many people as possible from hell during our sojourn on this planet. Amen? Well, you see that same thing continuing in the book of Acts. He never intended, when he was crucified and resurrected into heaven, he never intended that his ministry come to an end. His intention is that his ministry be multiplied through millions of believers. That's why he said things like in John 14, the works that I do shall ye do also, and greater works than these shall ye do. And in the book of Acts, don't we see it continuing? I mean, you see the same things. They would have these services. The power of God would come. The blind would see. The deaf would hear. The lame would walk. Devils were cast out, flopping all over the place. I mean, he never intended for the gospel to be a gospel in word only. He intended for the gospel to be a demonstration of the Spirit and in power. But 2,000 years have gone by, and we've had 2,000, you know, the devil, hey, you got to give the devil his due. He's good at what he does. You better not underestimate him. Because over a 2,000 year period, it's almost like that original foundation that were laid by the apostles, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. That foundation now, 2,000 years, the devil's been pouring religion on it. And been pouring religion on it. And in my mind, I almost see like a solid stone foundation there. But layer after layer after layer of silt and deposits of religion. Pretty soon, you can't hardly even see where that foundation was anymore. Then it gets deep enough, start planting trees of powerless religion and calling that church. And the head of the church would never have put his seal of approval on that. And now we have them everywhere, fruitless fig trees on almost every corner, not only in America, but all over the world. And it's not that they don't love Jesus. It's not. I mean, a lot of these people, I mean, most of them, if they've truly been born again, they're going to heaven. Trouble is, for most of us, going pretty well empty-handed. Going pretty much empty-handed. What I mean by that is not much reward. Because the Father never got to do any works. We just do stuff that man can do. See, man, I never did mention the teaching. I was telling you, I have some lessons posted at my website, which is just www.garycarpenter.org. One of the ones there is called Neutralized by Good Intentions. And without teaching that lesson, I'm just going to give you a quick overview. There's a lot in it. That's one of my personal favorites, by the way, and it also describes pretty much the whole church. You start praying, you fall in love with Jesus, you get born again, you get baptized in the Holy Ghost, especially if you start spending time with the Lord in prayer, meditation of His Word. Well, He starts giving you a heart for people, does He not? And not only that, but the Holy Ghost, He's going to start bringing forward in you everything that pertains to your call. Well, now just for example, let's say someone had a calling. They don't totally understand it yet, but it's just that the more that they pray and the more they spend time with the Lord, they just have this real heart for deaf people. Now, they don't know it yet, but if they could somehow see further down the road, God's calling from before the foundation of the earth for that person, let's just say for teaching purposes, was that they have a ministry of opening deaf ears. That was what God intended if they were to let their gift be fully empowered by the Holy Spirit come to full fruition. That's God's plan for their life, is that everywhere they go when they pray, I mean the ears are opened, even it doesn't matter if it takes a creative miracle, that's God's plan for that person. So as they pray, they start getting an inkling along that path that they get a real heart for deaf people. And the thing of it is, that desire to do something to help gets so strong that, you know, they want to do something to help deaf people. Now, God's perfect will is that they stay in fellowship with the Holy Spirit so that He can fully develop that gift in them. So that when they pray or touch somebody's ear, it's fully restored. Where the Father gets to do the works. But you know what usually happens? I've got to do something. So they leave the prayer closet and maybe they'll start a school for the deaf. Now, there's nothing wrong with a school for the deaf, you know. But let me ask you that. Let me ask you something. Well, and maybe they'll even go further, you know, and maybe they'll start a business of hearing aids, maybe free hearing aids for deaf people. That's what I'll do. And they start a ministry of free hearing aids. Well, hearing aids are not bad. That's a good thing, isn't it? But see, they'll wind up the rest of their life doing things to help people that are deaf that man can do. Hey, schools for the deaf are fine. Hearing aids for the deaf are fine. But did you know God the Father has a different plan for the deaf than that?
Yes.
See, that's the point. And what we've got now, we've got good works that are human works in the name of Jesus. But I'm asking you, where can you go hardly where the Father Himself gets to do the works? There's hardly any church anywhere. Hardly ever happens. Where the Father... Now, if He gets to do the works, you don't need to give Him no hearing aids. You see what I'm saying? And what He's after right now with this message, I don't care what your gift is. I have no idea what God called you to do. I promised you that if you can come, whether you can come or not, or if you get all the tapes, by the end of this series, you will know how to find out what He called you to do. But even better than that, you'll find out and know with beyond any shadow of a doubt how to let the Holy Spirit nurture and bring forward your calling, so that the end result of your life is the Father doeth the works through you. That's what we're after, isn't it? All right. Quick review now. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, getting there. He told me 2 years ago, he says, son, I've taken you as far as I can with empowering your call until you understand more about who you are, where you're from, why you're here, and you've got to understand what your inheritance is and how to appropriate from the inheritance. He says, because the real work of the kingdom is done by inheritance only. So 2 years ago, he took me off the road, started praying. He started leading me, and of course, meditating and assimilating the word. And I'm just going to quickly review some of the highlights that we've talked about Sunday night and Monday night, and we're going to go further tonight, okay? All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's look at verses 12 and 13. In fact, we're going to go ahead and read through the end of that chapter there. When he says the word now we have received, what he's saying is, look, when I first came to you, I didn't preach anything but Christ crucified. Why? They weren't born again yet. And for a lost person, that's the only message for them. You must be born again. Let me teach you about Christ, the Son of the living God, who came and was crucified in your place for your sins. And if you receive him, you can be born again into God's family. You can become a child of God. That's the only message. So he did that. These people got born again. Now he's writing this letter to born again people. So when he says now that we've been born again, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. In other words, when you were born the first time on planet Earth through your parents, you received that law of sin and death in your nature passed down from Adam and Eve. It's passed horizontally from generation to generation. We're going to talk about that quite a bit in a minute. But he says, when you get born again, you receive a new spirit. You know, in the New Testament, it says when God adopted you, he says he adopted you and he sent the spirit of his son into your heart. That's the nature of Jesus Christ himself. Into your heart crying, Abba, Father. And Abba really is even more affectionate, like Daddy. Amen? We looked at Galatians 3:26, which says you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Not everybody on earth is a child of God, no matter how they'd like you to believe that. They're not God's offspring. They're God's creation. You become God's child when you receive his nature. You become God's child when you are born into his family through the new birth. Then you become spirit of his spirit. You become like Isaac, born to Abram. Abraham was bone of his bone, produced from his own loins. When you get born again, your spirit is born of God's spirit, and you are his child. You have an inheritance. All right, well, that's what he's talking about here in verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. See, and now that you become his child and you've got that nature, you have a capacity to start learning about your inheritance. And that's what he's talking about in the second half of the verse there, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And it took hundreds of hours praying in other tongues and meditating all this where it finally dawned on my lightning quick mind. Remember I told you I'm the tortoise in that tortoise and the hare deal. I said, God, he's talking about our inheritance right there. The Holy Ghost has come to teach us about our inheritance. So if you write in your Bible, I suggest it in the margin so you don't forget it. You just write the word inheritance. That's what he's come to teach you. That's your inheritance is what's been freely bestowed upon you by God your Father. And notice it's the Holy Spirit that teaches. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives, now this is the natural unborn again man, he receives not the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness unto him. Boy, now note, this part tonight we're going to emphasize especially. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. I'm going to stop there for a moment. I want to put that in a little more Potawatomi talk, okay? I want to get that down a little more belt high, because you need to understand something. Big problem with the church today is we're trying to understand our inheritance with our intellect. What did he just say? These things are spiritually discerned. And if your spirit never understands this stuff, you think your intellect is going to? You are a spirit first. You have a soul. You live in a flesh body. But people, I'm going to tell you again, that spirit within you is not of this world. You are from another place called heaven. You, the life in you did not originate. In fact, let's say that after me.
The life in me
did not originate
on this planet.
Just like the firstborn said,
I am from above.
See, we've heard these things, but they've not yet penetrated our consciousness. Like I said last night, now that I'm understanding this more and more, I almost feel like having them lock the doors, because this is really a secret meeting for aliens. The things we're discussing are absolutely foreign to people born whose life originated on this planet. It's not for them, not until they get born again. They have no inheritance to even understand from God. They're His creature. He loves them. He's trying to get them born again. He's trying to teach us how to get them born again. Empower us to get them born again. But the truth of the matter, the things we're discussing on our inheritance doesn't even apply to them till they are born again. So we're like, okay, we're going to have a meeting for aliens only. How many of you qualify? Aliens only. Invading. We're an invading force. So that phrase of Jesus always hits me right about here. Occupy till I come. We've come to occupy till He comes. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. These things are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Did you all ever try and explain something to Jesus? You try and tell him something he didn't know? Peter tried it once. Peter tried it, you know. Jesus told him, he says, the Son of Man must be lifted up and he's going to be crucified. And Peter tried to correct the Lord. Did y'all find that real quick? It's not good to try and correct the Lord. Peter says, this shall not be unto thee. And what? Jesus didn't put up with that for 2 seconds. He knew who the author of that was. He even went behind Peter to the source of that statement. He says, you get behind me, Satan. Right now you're speaking through that man's mouth. You planted the thought to the point he received it and spoke it. You get behind me. Isn't that something? We're not here to instruct the Lord. We're here to be instructed by Him. And that's what it means when it says we have the mind of Christ. It doesn't mean you're born with it. It means you have a capacity to be taught it. When I say the mind of Christ, what exactly do you mean by that? Do y'all understand Jesus is alive and well? He's seated at the right hand of the Father right now. He, in His glorified humanity body, He is seated right there. Do you understand? He Himself is your Lord. He has a plan for your life. And He wants to get that plan to you worse than you want to get it. And the sad part is, He sent a teacher from there to here so you could find out what the plan is. But we go through life mostly, and this is going to be the subject tonight pretty much. We go through life mostly trying to figure out the plan with a part of us that was never designed to figure out the plan. All right? And let me capsulize before I go right there, Lord. Help me. I'm going to keep this. Okay. So the first thing that I had y'all repeating, number one, are you convinced from this passage and others, you are God's offspring? You are a child. I mean, you are spirit of His spirit. You are His child, like if you have children, like they're bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. You got that? All right, then secondly, remember we went to Ephesians, where it plainly says that we have obtained an inheritance, that God hath laid up an inheritance, and it's all past tense. And we're going, okay, I plainly see it, Brother Gary. I am God's offspring. I am God's heir. We went through the discussion between Abraham and God. Abraham's complaint was basically, I have no heir. God's going, well, me neither, not on the earth. Tell you what, let's enter into a covenant. The end result of this covenant, Abram, it'll produce heirs for you on the earth. It'll produce heirs for me on the earth. Amen? So both of these individuals, Abram and God, what they were interested in was family, not religion. They wanted sons. They wanted heirs. See, and if you're a female in here or listening to me, you're not excluded. In Christ Jesus, there is neither male nor female. Your inheritance is none diminished from any male. You got that? All right. So we got point number one, you are God's heir. Now let me ask you again. What part of you? You are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. What part of you got born of God? Okay, that's important, especially tonight. You're going to see it. It is the Spirit within you. That part that was born of Him, that's God's heir. Okay? All right, we're going to come back to that heavy. All right, so we are God's heir. We plainly do have an inheritance. And I'm going, what is the problem then? I mean, part of this inheritance, you can see what it is by looking at Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's the pattern. He's the one that came to show us. He said, the works that I do shall you do also. And I'm going, well, I read it. I don't see nobody walking in that hardly. Once in a great while, by the gift, somebody gets healed. Well, praise God. Jesus walked like that every day. See, we're supposed to be devil-stomping, mountain-moving faith machines every day. Boy, wouldn't that shake up Dayton? You know, hey, we at this point, religion gets shook up if a devil's cast out in church. Yeah. What do you think is going to happen when you start casting them out in Myers? Yeah. You know? We pass... I don't want to go there. Hallelujah. I better keep my mouth shut. All right, now go to Galatians. Go to Galatians. That's where we ended last night. And that's kind of going to be where we pick up again tonight. Doing pretty good. We're capsulizing two nights in about 4 minutes here, 4 or 5 minutes. Well, he finally got it across to me what the problem was. And we used the example of the 4-4-2. You know? God gave me that. And these teaching examples, these are generated in the prayer closet. I don't dream these up. What I do is I read this and I'm hungry to know the truth, aren't you? And I'm hungry to know the reason why the church is not operating in any power to speak of. And I'm hungry, so I don't know what else to do but read and read and read what Dave calls assimilate the Word. I mean, and boy, in this 2 years, he's had me in Galatians and Ephesians especially, just reading them again. I couldn't even tell you. I know it's more than 30 times each book because I have a little bean counter. I got 30 beans in a jar. And every time that I read it, I transfer a bean to an empty jar. Well, that was over a long time ago, and I've still been reading them over these last 2 years. So I don't know how, maybe 40, maybe 50, maybe 60 times. And what I'm doing there is equipping my spirit for day and night meditation. Now, it's different from memorization. I'm not even trying to memorize it. I just want to make sure that I have all of the words of those books within me so that when the Holy Spirit begins teaching me, He can draw from every quarter like a jigsaw puzzle and putting the pieces where they belong within me. And then in the process of it, He will generate what I call teaching visions, like the 4-4-2 thing. I didn't dream that up. I was praying. I was trying to understand. And He just started bringing all these memories up and putting it together and got it down to a level where even I could understand it. So let's read what he said here. Here's the problem. Here's why we're not. It's not that we're not his heir. And it's not that he hasn't laid up the inheritance. Here's the problem. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, everyone say, that's me.
That's me.
As long as he's a child. You don't have to repeat that part. As long as he's a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all legally. But he is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Now, again, I know for the jot and tittle people, I understand that he is talking about the Jew going from the law to faith. I understand that. But let me just ask you, that statement right there, is that not a true principle that every father understands? That everyone that has children, wouldn't you like to leave them an inheritance? And the example he gave me was that 4-4-2, in case some of you are too young to remember, which many of you are, looking out across here. 4-4-2it's what they call a muscle car. 400 cubic inches, four speed on the floor, and a positive track rear end. And I mean, you didn't leave rubber with one tire, you burnt rubber with both tires. And a friend of mine bought one of those. I mean, when he put me in the seat of that and fastened on the seat belt and took off, I thought my neck broke. I mean, I never felt such acceleration and velocity. It just snapped my head back. And I'm thinking, my God, look at the power. You could just stand beside that car while it was idling. Lava, 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 lava. And I mean, you could feel the vibrations coming through the concrete right up your legs, you know. You talk about power. And so the example that the Holy Spirit gave me, he says, now look, what if you today had a son and you knew that they don't even make cars like that anymore, but you'd like for him to have the same thrill. So you find an old 442 somewhere and you start fixing it up and restoring it. You have it re-chromed and repainted you have the engine overhauled and have everything just put back pristine to where you've got a showroom quality 442 in all of its glory. You did it for your son, your heir. This is going to be his inheritance. You want him to enjoy this. You want him to experience the power of it. Now, does it belong to the heir? Didn't you lay it up for him? Isn't that to who you had in mind as you did it? There's just one problem. Your heir, at this moment in time, is 5 years old. Are you going to put that kind of power in the hands of a 5-year-old? Obviously not. Well, why not? Because you love your heir. You give him that kind of power, not only is he going to kill himself, most likely, he's probably going to kill a lot of folks with him. And we look at, then I got to thinking through history, even in just the last 100 years, it's almost like, because God is so wanting to bless, he's so wanting to heal, he's so wanting to touch and help, that almost he would give the 442 to certain people, really before they were quite mature enough to handle the power. And without mentioning a lot of names, I guess I could. Y'all have read church history. I guess I better, just to make sure. Men like Dowie, Branham, and I have the greatest respect for these men. Do not misunderstand me. I mean, these men walked in miracles. They walked in power. They walked in things that we only dream of. Yet, the maturity level was not really there enough to handle that power. And sure enough, they started getting off and saying, near the end of their life, well, I'm Elijah to come. Start getting off into error of all kinds. We could go down the list. It's a long list. Jack Coe's and other ones. You could just go right down the list. And it's almost like too much power, not enough maturity. And I'm thinking, well, Lord, I don't want to be one of those. I want the 442, don't you? Now, I'm talking spiritual power. You do know I'm not talking about a car anymore. You know that. We're talking about the blind seeing, the lame walking, the deaf hearing. We're talking about where we don't have a gospel in word only, but in demonstration of the Spirit and in power. That's what we're talking about. I want to be mature enough to walk in my inheritance. Amen? All right, that's where we ended last night. Took me a little longer than I thought. Now go to Romans 8 real quick. And here's a familiar verse that I've heard ever since, growing up my whole life. Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, number one, Jim's here. I know he's more of a Greek scholar than I am, although there's several Greek words for son. Some of them indicate a very small son, very young and immature. This one for sons is talking about a mature son. And am I right, Jim? This, in fact, the implication is whatever kind of son this is, whatever this verse is talking about, the implication that I read in one of the translations says this. It says, this son who is able to be led by the Spirit of God, he's a son of sufficient age to participate in the family business. Got that? The Jewish picture of that would be your bar mitzvah. That's what a bar mitzvah is all about. They're having a celebration because our son is no longer a little child. Today we declare he is of sufficient age. He is a man, able and ready to participate in family matters. Got that? Well, what's the bottom line of God and Sons Incorporated? Souls is the bottom line. That's what this is all about. It makes no difference whether you're an evangelist, an apostle, a prophet, a priest, or a king. No, that's other stuff. Anyway, let me start again. Apostle, prophet, teacher, pastor, evangelist. Amen. Governments, gifts, helps, simplicity of giving. There's all kinds of, Paul compared the body of Christ to having many parts, and all of us fit in there somewhere. Isn't that right? And what God's trying to do is mature us to the place where we are able to participate in the family business, whatever your part is in that business. And it doesn't make any difference whether you're standing behind a pulpit or you're the one that enters data at the computer for a ministry. You need to be supernaturally empowered to operate in your call. So it's the Father doing the works through you. Amen? All right. Now, interesting thing about this verse, you notice in the King James Version at least, where it says Spirit of God, it has a capital S. And the implication being that's the Holy Spirit, those that are led by the Holy Spirit. Whenever you see a capital S, that's what they're telling you, isn't it? Now, you do know in the Greek, there are no capital or small case letters. It's all the same. In fact, it's all capitals. So, there's no punctuation marks either. Well, the word there is just pneuma. P-N-E-U-M-I-A, I think. Pneuma. And you have to go by the context, and that's what the translators were doing here. They obviously thought Paul was talking about the Holy Ghost. But he's not talking about the Holy Ghost. He's talking about that new nature on the inside of you. That should be a little S. That's why God put it in there. We're supposed to be led by our new nature. Now, it's not totally wrong to think capital S, Holy Spirit there, because let me ask you this. Who leads the new nature? The Holy Spirit. So I like to think of it like this. When it comes to things of righteousness, see, in Ephesians, it'll tell you, put on the new man which is created in righteousness and true holiness. I like to say it this way for our heads. It is created. Now, that's the nature you received when you got born again. Tells you there, it is created. I like to say, from the get-go. I mean, from the instant you got born again, that new nature is righteous. It is created that way. And it is created in true holiness. Not earring holiness. Not necktie holiness. True holiness from God's holiness. You know what holiness, the best picture I can give you what holiness from God's point of view is? In the Old Testament, when it would say something was holy unto the Lord, sometimes you could say that another way of saying it, you could say it is devoted. It is a devoted thing unto the Lord. And that's the same word used sometimes when it says this thing is accursed. Strange. Holy can be translated devoted. Can be translated accursed. I don't understand that. I didn't either. The wonderful thing about Hebrew, every Hebrew word carries a picture. That's an amazing language. So to help you understand what it means, there's a picture associated. Those Hebrew words, they draw pictures. You know what the picture is there for what is holy? You know the altar where you're going to offer a sacrifice to God and you bring the best lamb, you bring maybe a bull, you bring whatever it is, and you're going to place it on that altar, and you kill it first. I'd call that accursed. You see what I'm saying? First, it's going to die, but that's not the end of the process. You know what happens then? They light a fire under that rascal until the offering itself is fully consumed to God. When it says you are holy, what he means by that, your life is no longer your own. You've been bought with a price. One of my favorite passages now, wasn't then, now, is where Paul says, if we live, we live unto the Lord. If we die, we are the Lord's. Whether we live, whether we die, we are the Lord's. That's holy. That's called modern vernacular, sold out. My life does not belong to me. I'm not setting my own agendas anymore. Father, I belong to you. Whatever you say, if it's good for me, I'm going to do it. Whatever you say, if that's bad for my circumstances, I'm going to do it. Whatever you say, if you want me to be a martyr in another country, I'm going to do that. Because my life doesn't belong to me anymore. Now, that's a mature son. That's called maturity. Now, I said that about righteousness and true holiness. Your spirit is created from the get-go that way. So when it comes to leadership in morality, the conscience, the voice of the new nature is a very safe guide. And don't tell me you don't know what I'm talking about. You're thinking about going to see a particular movie. And something on the inside. Now, by the way, I don't care what preachers say, God is not against you seeing all movies. You take that up with you and the Holy Ghost. There's a lot of movies, he says, no problem, go see that. We just went, I don't want to advertise any movies, but anyway. There's some he don't care, at least with us. There's other ones, I know for sure he don't want me, I know, I don't even have to ask him. He don't want me to go see no XXX movies, you got that? I don't even have to check with my conscience, I know better than that. But there's some of them I don't know about because they don't tell you enough in the paper. And I go, I don't know whether I'm going to, I don't know. Maybe I'll go see that. Check with the inner witness. Your spirit man will tell you I mean, you'll start heading towards, you know, driving up. You'll pull up in front, start reaching for your wallet. And I mean, don't be telling me you're that new nature on the inside isn't talking to you. It's saying, no, you shouldn't go in there. This is not one for you. Nope. Now, if you learn to obey that, you're going to save yourself lots of trouble. You're going to keep yourself out of a lot of hot water, and you're going to keep a lot of doors shut that otherwise the devil would love to come in and wreak havoc in your life. Follow the new nature, that voice, that conscience. It is a safe guide in a born-again person. Why? Because it's created in righteousness and true holiness. It will lead you. But now what that new nature does not know, did you notice there it says that He sent the Holy Ghost to teach us those things that are freely given to us of God? See, the new nature, you can trust it when it comes to things of righteousness, holiness, morality. But you know that new nature, it doesn't know whether you're supposed to live in Dayton or Omaha. It doesn't. Where does it get that kind of leadership from? That comes from fellowship with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost starts bringing you the mind of Christ. This is why people say, we get letters all the time. Can you help me find my call? I don't know whether I'm called to be an apostle or a prophet or a teacher. I don't know whether I'm supposed to pastor a church or teach Sunday school. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Well, see, that kind of information is not automatically born in the new nature. That's called the mind of Christ for your life, right? How do you find it out? How about sitting in the classroom of the person who knows? He said, I sent the Holy Spirit. He will guide you. You know, it says, I will not leave you comfortless. That word in Greek, boy, I mean, this helped me a lot. That word in the Greek is orphanos, O-R-P-H-A-N-O-S. Jesus is just saying, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. Now, think about a little orphan. Of course, I always think of those Charles Dickens books. Don't you? You know, see the little ragamuffin, maybe a brother and a sister about this tall, and maybe the little boy's a little older. Boy, I can just see him in those dirty streets of London, you know. And here they have no guide. They have no parent. They have no one to provide for them. And I just see this little picture, dark and foggy, and you know they're hungry. And here's the little brother leading his little sister. And they're just, his eyes, I just see him scouring anywhere. Maybe looking for a scrap of food somebody tossed away. They don't know where their next meal is coming from. They don't know what life holds for them. Is that a dark and a dangerous and a scary place? Jesus says, you're not going to be like that. I'm not leaving you in that condition to have to find your own way through a dark, lost, and forbidding world. I will send you the Comforter, and He will guide you into all truth. Now, He's not just talking about revelation knowledge. You need more than revelation knowledge. You need to know whether to marry Jim or Bill. You need to know what you are. What am I in the body of Christ? I know, am I an elbow? Am I a knee? What am I, God? What am I supposed to be doing? You need to know whether you need to live in Dayton or Wichita. These are places I know of, you know. And I'm not trying to get anyone, but I'm just, is this making practical sense? Well, who knows that stuff? That's the Holy Ghost. He's the one that's been sent from heaven. He brings you he's everywhere. You understand that? I say sent from heaven to earth, but David says, I can't even make my bed in hell and you're not there. Holy Ghost is everywhere. So He's in constant contact with God the Father, God the Son, and your spirit. But I've already found out one thing. You don't spend any time alone with Him, He don't teach you very much. And if you make it, if you decide that you'd rather be on your own, He doesn't just stand there and send you off. Sir, would you help me for just a moment? Now, since I'm the teacher, I get to be the Holy Ghost. This is the little believer who's trying to decide whether to yield his life to the direction of Jesus. He attended the seminar this week at Grace Christian Center. And so he understands exactly what to do because he was here through Friday, which hasn't happened yet. But so he's making a decision. Now, wait a minute. Do I really want to yield my life to Jesus by spending this time in fellowship with the Holy Ghost? So, because the Holy Ghost says, now, if you'll let me, I'm going to lead you precisely according to the mind of Christ, step by step for your life. He wants you going this way. This is what you are. Secret. Don't tell nobody. This is what you're. Glory, glory. This is what you're. And we're going to go this way. Now, but at this point, that's the promise of the Holy Spirit, see, because Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you an orphan. But now he's kind of afraid. I said, well, I don't know. I don't know if I want to. I'll tell you what, Holy Spirit, I'm not going to spend any time with you. I love you. I want to go to heaven, but I think I'm just going to find my own way. And I used to think that the Holy Spirit would just stand here and watch him go. Come back up here. Come back up. It's not like that. You see that picture? It's worse than that. Because this is, and I know it by one of those visions. This is the way it is. You've chosen to go your own way. Holy Spirit, he'll never force you. He just goes along with you. He says, if you ever decide to change, son, I'm here for you. I'm here to help you. Keep going. He says, boy, I'd like to warn you about some things up ahead there. Since you've chosen not to spend any time with me, I'm not going to make you do anything. I'm never going to violate your free will, son. Boy, there's really some enemies camped up there. I'd like to be able to tell you about that. You could avoid a lot of heartache. Is that a sad picture? Do you know that pretty well is a picture of the whole body of Christ? And we're like little orphans. And we keep wondering why we keep messing up and making all these blunders. It's because we've not learned how to yield to the one that Jesus sent to guide us. It's just no more complicated than that. He's not going to lead you in paths away from the mind of Christ. He's going to lead you directly on the path of your Lord and Savior for your life. Amen? Amen. All right. Now, going back to Romans 8. Since we know now more about what it means, let me say it this way. As many as are led by the new nature, and that new nature is led by the Holy Ghost, those that learn how to do that, those are the one that God calls his mature sons. And then you could add, able to participate in their inheritance. Fair enough? Now, here is God's dilemma. We're supposed to be led by our new nature. You could say it this way. We're supposed to be led by the born-again spirit on the inside of us who gets his information from the Holy Ghost. Isn't that right? That thing always makes a noise when I stand right there. We're supposed to be led by our spirit. Do you know that your whole life you have on purpose conditioned yourself not to be led by your spirit? Yeah. And before you got born again, it's a good thing. Now here's the example he gave me to teach this. This is one reason we have so much trouble growing up into our inheritance. Again, before you get born again, what nature is in you? It's called the sin nature. It's called the law of sin and death. Here's the illustration he gave me by a teaching vision. If you could picture a day school for toddlers, and maybe there's 8, 9, 10 little children, maybe what, 3, 4, 5 years old, and they're playing. And there's toys in there. And can you picture these young children playing in the room? You know, maybe one's over here and he's got a Tinker toy set, and another one's playing with something else, and another one's over here doing something else. But this one kid has got a brand new shiny yellow Tonka toy truck. And he seems to be having the most fun of all. He is really enjoying this truck. Now, I asked you the other night, which of you had to teach your children to lie? You know, it's kind of boring in there, isn't it? And it's because of the sin. Now, we love them, don't we? God loves them. But there's no denying you don't have to teach them how to do that. That's born in them. That selfishness. Here's an illustration of it. This one kid's playing with his toy, but he's watching that kid play with the shiny yellow Tonka toy truck. I'm going to have to pick a different example. That's too hard for me to say. Shiny yellow Tonka toy truck. And that kid is having more fun than he's having with his toy. Now, here's the way the sin nature works. He starts making certain decisions. He says, now, this is a toy, all right, and it's okay, but it's obvious to me that that playing with a shiny new Tonka toy truck is even more fun than playing with what I have. I need a shiny new Tonka toy truck. There's only one here. I know what to do. I will take his shiny Tonka toy truck. Over gets it. Now, have you seen little kids do this? One kid's playing with it. The other kid just comes and grab it. And the other kid resists. What happens? Smacko, you know, bat, you know, takes the Tonka toy truck. That kid's over there crying and bawling, and this one could care less. He's over here with the shiny Tonka toy truck. and loving it, and he don't care. See, because that sin nature is selfish to the tenth power. It's all about me. Isn't that right? Now, that's what you just saw there. That's a microcosm. That's a small picture, miniature, of World War II and every war that's ever been fought. It is the sin nature, just developed. And every person on earth is born with that sin nature. Is that a scary thought?
Yeah.
Now, if we don't learn how to restrain that somehow, every person has the capacity to be another Hitler. I mean, if that sin nature is allowed to run unrestrained, and it just grows and grows until, I mean, everyone has the, and we don't like to think this. What do you think civilization and laws are for? To restrain by penalty, threat of penalty, that sin nature. So anyway, this kid's over here with the Tonka toy truck, the other kid's crying. Now, if there's a godly lady or somebody watching that room who saw that whole episode, what's she supposed to do? She's supposed to come over here, get this kid who took the truck. I mean, she's supposed to warm that part of him that God placed all that padding on. I mean, she's supposed to heat him up to the point where there's pain. And here's why. He's got to learn something. I mean, now, and she says, you go back over to little Johnny, you give him back that Tonka toy truck, and you apologize. Now, nothing in him wants to do it, but he knows if he don't do it, the pain shall continue. Okay? So he goes over and he gives it back. I'm sorry, I won't do it anymore. Now his thought processes goes through a little adjusting. And he goes, okay, let's see now. Stealing causes pain. And the pain was more severe than the enjoyment I got from the stealing. I'm making a decision for my future course of action. I shall not steal. Now, it's imperative you understand that boy still has the sin nature in him. He's not changed at his core. He's still lost. But so what's happening? He's learning through an operation of the soul to restrain his spirit. And we get rewards for that. That if you do good, you quit stealing, you quit lying, you get rewarded. You get pats on the head. You're a good boy. Okay? And so we grow up and we find out the better we become at operating by our soul to restrain the sin that's in our spirit, the more reward and the more people think we're a nice fella. So there is great incentive for us to learn how to operate by our soul, let it take dominion over our actions, so that for God's sake, the last thing we want to do is operate by that sin nature. Can you see that? And everybody is trained that way right up until you get born again. And now all of a sudden it says, now you're supposed to be led by your spirit because you got a new one in you. Trouble is, we don't have a clue how. On purpose. Our parents trained us and we have schooled ourselves on purpose to learn how not to operate by our spirit, but rather to operate by our soul. And the problem in the church today, did you notice it does not say those that are led by their soul, they are the mature sons of God? Doesn't say that, does it? But we don't know any other way. All we've ever learned, all we've ever known is how to operate by our soul. We have on purpose, for God's sake, we didn't want to operate by that sin nature. But now, the power flow is not through our soul. The power flow is through your reborn spirit. And we have got to learn how to let that spirit man start growing up. See, because you're going, Gary, I saw that in Galatians about how the heir, as long as he's a child, and I know you emphasized that it's the spirit part of us that's the heir, so I know what you're telling me. You're not telling me I'm three in my mind. You're telling me I might be 3 years old in my spirit. Isn't that right? Yes, that's what I'm telling you. What has caused that? What causes that spirit, man? You may be even a Christian 40 years. I asked the Lord, this was several years ago, don't ask me how many. I asked the Lord one time, how old am I? He said, 6. It wasn't that many years ago. He said, you're about 6. And he did it by parable. He gave me a vision. He showed me about how old I was. And I'm going, 6? Well, no wonder you're not giving me the 4-4-2. I'm beginning to understand this, okay? And he said, well, you're about 6 years old. Here recently, I'll go ahead. Boy, I'm about 8 now. The Lord thinks I'm about 8 years old. I'm not ready for my bar mitzvah. That's 12, isn't it? Isn't it 12? Well, I'm not ready for my bar mitzvah. I'm still about 8 years old in my spirit. But see, how can it be you can be a Christian for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, and your spirit man still be a child in God's sight? Well, you've kept him. With the soul, you've kept him. You've never given him a chance to develop. And it's not that we don't love the Lord. It's not that we're not going to heaven or anything like that. It's just we think we're supposed to operate by our soul. And everything... When I started under, you know that verse in the Bible that says, ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth? Boy, when I started seeing this, I started understanding that verse. See, because the truth of the matter is, I'm God's son in my spirit. But I keep going to conventions for years. I'm like this. I'm one of the worst. I'm not against going to conventions. This is one here. I'm not against tapes. We send them free. The trouble of it is, for so many years, the emphasis for me, if I can ever understand it in my soul, if I can ever get it here, that's what God wants. No, that's not what God wants. God wants my soul to eventually bow the knee to the new man and say, Spirit man, take over. I'm just here to serve. That's the difference. And you can keep learning and learning and learning and never start letting your new nature take dominion, and you're never going to come to the knowledge of the truth. You're never going to start operating in power. There has to come a time when you start understanding your soul is not God's heir. Your soul is really more like a computer that is supposed to serve you. Well, your soul is supposed to serve that new man that God put in you. And you have to let that guy start growing up. Let him start taking dominion. Let him receive instructions directly from the head of the church by the Holy Ghost. And your soul quit being Lord and arguing with him all the time because it might be bad for your bank account. Am I preaching to anybody but the choir here? Y'all getting this? You understand what I'm saying? So I started seeing. I said, well, okay, I see the dilemma. Well, what can we do then? Well, you know, where is it? Again, I'm not interested in theory that doesn't result in practical results. So I'm going, okay, God, I see the dilemma. This is the problem. Virtually the whole church is trying to understand everything with our soul. We're not really operating by our spirit, and that's the part of you that you anoint with dominion. How do we begin? Now go to 1 Corinthians 14. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, we've already talked about 1 Corinthians 14:2 a couple of times, so I'm not going to emphasize that. You already know that when you're praying in an unknown tongue, you're communicating directly with God the Holy Ghost, and you're speaking forth mysteries. Well, those mysteries are everything we've been talking about for 2.5 nights. It's a mystery to me, Gary, what my call is. It's a mystery to me, Gary, what it is God wants me to do. Gary, I don't know whether God wants me to live in Dayton or Wichita. That's a mystery to me. And for one thing that's sure a mystery to me is how is it that you can bring in 15 kids with wheelchairs that Jesus died for in order for them to be healed, and yet, when we pray for them, there's no power, and we wheel them in that way, and at the end of the service, we wheel them out. Gary, that is a mystery to me. Welcome to the rest of the body of Christ. It's a mystery to the whole body right now. Those are the very things that the Holy Ghost is communicating to your spirit. Why? So that they don't remain mysteries to us forever. We're supposed to start growing up and understanding these things. Now watch this. Let's come on down. What we want to see now, is there something, I told you last night, Gary, is there something I can do on purpose that will start letting my spirit man, who is the heir of God, start growing up, start becoming mature, start coming to that place where he starts taking dominion so that eventually I grow up enough where God can trust me with the 4:4:2, meaning the power. All right? Let's just start here in 1 Corinthians 14:14. Very familiar verse. See, because once I don't have any trouble telling the difference between my body and my soul. That's pretty easy to distinguish between those two things. But boy, we have a little trouble distinguishing between our soul and our spirit. You ever notice that? I'm not talking theoretically. I'm talking in a practical way. Here's what I mean. You hear a direction on the inside. You hear something. Was that God? or was that me? That's what I'm talking about. Was that out of my spirit? Was that God talking through my spirit? Or was that just the thought out of my soul? We have a little trouble distinguishing that, don't we? Well, here's one thing you can do on purpose where you know absolutely it is an operation of your reborn human spirit that's happening. 1 Corinthians 14:14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit, notice a little s, King James got it right, your reborn human spirit is doing that praying. Got it? It says, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding, now what's he talking about now? Your soul, at that moment, is unfruitful, right? Now we could go to Romans 8:26, but knowing most of you have devoured Dave Roberson tapes and Pastor Jim Martin tapes, you already know that it's the Holy Ghost. Now he is creating that language. It's your spirit doing the praying, but it's him creating the utterance, isn't that right? Because he's really making intercession. He's helping you pray the absolute perfect will of God for your life. Isn't that right? So it's your spirit doing the praying. All right? So I'm praying about all this, and I've heard Dave teach on it for years. And one day I come across this verse, and I was praying again about it. And again, here comes one of those little teaching visions. Now, y'all remember that the type and shadow of what we're about to talk about now is from the temple of the Old Testament. Y'all remember there was, in the New Testament, who is the temple of the living God? We are. You're God's temple. Collectively and individually, you're God's temple. Isn't that right? You're the temple not made with hands. Not made out of stones, but out of lively stones. Right? All right, so that type and shadow from the Old Testament, we can learn some things from it. Well, you know the temple from the Old Testament, there was an outer court. What would that represent? That's our flesh. There was an inner court. What would that represent? Soul. Oh, but then there was that Holy of Holies. Now, y'all remember that? Now, who lived in there? God lived in there. Now, did you notice not just any Joe off the street could walk in there? Only the high priest. Only once a year. Only after he had gone through a complete ritual of purification. And not without blood did he enter into that place. And just in case he hadn't quite done everything just right, it's my understanding that they tied little bells around the hem, tied a rope, and I don't know if this is exactly true, I've just always heard this, tied a rope around his leg, so once he went in there, if they heard the bell still tinkling, they knew he was walking around in there and he's still alive. If the bell quit, they ain't going to go in there, that's for sure. You know, whoa, the guy became toast or something. They could pull him out of there and send in the next one. Okay, you with me? Tie a rope on this one. Maybe the next one will make it. You know? Now what's being taught there? Only that which is holy can go in there. Now, what part of you in Ephesians there did it say is created in righteousness and true holiness? That's your spirit. And that soul, the one that so wants to remain Lord, our emotions and our intellect and our magnificent us just so wants to remain Lord, and it wants to go in there really bad. God says, no, I'm not going to let you go in there. The Holy Spirit lives in there. Now, bear with me for a minute. Can you picture right here a curtain? This curtain right here would represent, on that side of the curtain over there is the Holy of Holies. Okay? Who lives in there? God, the Holy Ghost is in there. And He's in you, is He not? All right? Now, here you come, spirit, soul, and body, walking up to here. You think your body's holy enough to go in there? Uh-uh. You walk up there. You think your soul is holy enough to go in there? What movie was it you watched last? What? I don't think our soul's going in there. What part of us can go in there? It tells you in 1 Corinthians 14:14. You going to go in there and fellowship with the Holy Ghost, are you? What part of you is going to pray in there? My spirit prayeth. Now, here you've had all these questions and mysteries your whole life. You don't know exactly really what you're kind of hoping and thinking you know what your calling is. You don't know for sure. You've been trying to figure this out with your understanding for decades. And you're still about in the same quandary you was 5 years ago. Finally, you get tired of trying to figure... How many of you are getting tired of trying to figure it out? I got tired of trying to figure it out. Finally, I understood what God was saying. He's saying, look, you can come right up to the curtain. But when comes right down to it, my heir is that spirit that I put on the inside of you. He's the one that I've come to mature. He's the one that sits in my classroom. And your soul, it's going to sit outside the curtain while the spirit man goes in there and gets trained and matured by the Holy Ghost. Is that powerful or what? But now watch this. I told you, our whole lives we've conditioned ourselves to live by our soul. I'm telling you right now, the 99.9% of all Christendom, there's a big word, Christianity, the soul is Lord in most Christians. Let me prove it to you from Gary Carpenter. See if it sounds anything like you. When I started understanding this, I was listening to those Dave tapes. This goes back years. I was listening to Dave's tapes about, you know, Jude 20. You know, building yourselves up, my brethren, on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Well, I didn't understand all these things, but I knew I wanted to build myself up on my most holy faith. And I was understanding. David tell me, he says, now, while you're praying in the Spirit, your mind doesn't understand what's going on. And you know, so you got to go in there, let your spirit man go pray. And the Holy Ghost is given the utterance, and he'll be praying the perfect will of God. Well, I was going, well, I want the perfect will of God in my life. Didn't y'all think that? So, okay, I'm going to do this. But I still remember my first list. And looking, it wasn't like this then, but looking back on it now, it's exactly what. See if this sounds anything like you. You've come to the conference, you've listened to Jim Martin's tapes, you've listened to Dave's tapes, and you've decided I'm going to start letting my spirit go in there and fellowship with the Holy Ghost. But because your soul has been Lord for so long, now, if you could picture me and my spirit, we look almost just alike, by the way. If my spirit could step outside my body here and you saw both of us, only difference is my spirit would be younger and better looking and less wrinkles. Okay? But let's say the two of us are walking up, but my soul has been Lord for a long time. I'm 54. My soul has been Lord. So we walk up to the curtain. The soul knows it can't go in there, not at this point. And it's going, all right, I've heard the message. Spirit man, I am going to allow this. I'm going to let you go in there and be schooled and trained by the Holy Ghost. But now before you go, I have some things I want you to talk to God about. Now, number one, I know what we need. I know what our deepest needs are. And I'm telling you right now, the first thing we need is a new car. You hear me? I want you to talk to Him. We need a car. Now, don't forget. Repeat it back to me. What is it we need? What's number one? Uno numero uno. What is it? We need a car. That's right. That's right. Secondly, we need a Dodge Ram pickup. You got that? We need a Dodge Ram. And the third thing, for God's sake, don't forget this one. You talk to Him about making my wife obey me. She's not shining my shoes just the way I like it. Or whatever. You understand what I'm saying? Now, that's about the way it is. That's about how carnal. It'll be stuff like the number one thing. I'm telling you, I know what we need. I know what's number one. We need those things. We need a raise. We need more money. Oh, definitely. Talk to Him about more money. We need this. Isn't that pretty well the list? And so, all right, I'm going to let you go in there. And I know I can't go, but you got the list? Show me the list. Show me the list. Okay, I see it. Okay, you got the list. All right. All right. Go on in there. And I'll talk to you when you come out. So the soul, and here's the curtain. Our spirit man goes in. And here we go. Here's the soul sitting outside. Alright. Shandela bakosin de rebiastos. Shandela labrandos de rebrandor. Ondela labrandos de rebiato. Starts looking at the watch, thinking 1 hour has passed. It's been 2 minutes. Ondela labrandos de. Now, one thing about the soul, it likes entertainment. And it's going, God, I didn't realize how boring this was going to be. Sora labiandos de. Listens at the curtain. Can't understand. Can't get anything. Can't hear anything. What it hears, it don't understand. Sondera labrandos de criandos de labrandoriando. The boy says, I sure hope the spirit man, I hope he didn't forget to talk to him about that new car. I'm telling you right now. And about this time, he starts yawning. Have y'all ever noticed the coma devils that come? I mean, you felt fine until you started praying, and about 5 minutes in there, the yawns begin, and about there you're going, boy, I don't want to forget next time I do this. I need to bring a People magazine. I need to bring something, you know, USA Today. I forgot. Because the soul, it likes entertainment. It likes to be occupied and busy. It don't like sitting out there praying syllables that it does not understand. And so, you know, it's praying along, praying along, praying along. And you fully intended. Now think about this. Okay, no, I won't go there. Just a minute. So let's say you made it through you committed for an hour. And it seemed like 4 days to you. But let's say after an hour, finally you say, okay, all right, that's it. Hey, spirit man, come out. So, that's the end of the praying in tongues. So the spirit man comes out of the Holy of Holies and immediately you start the Inquisition. What did he say about the car? We got the car now, right? You talk to him about the car and the Dodge Ram pickup. He's going to go send some angels and straighten my wife out, right? You know? And the thing of it is, at that point, maybe total silence. Maybe you're expecting to get all these answers after 1 hour praying in tongues, 2 hours, the time doesn't matter. And at that moment, it's total silence. Why? I used to be a great mystery to me. It's not anymore. Your spirit man hasn't finished the first class yet. The Holy Ghost hasn't finished that revelation. See, there is no such thing as a wasted hour praying in other tongues. The Holy Spirit, the whole time you're doing that, He is teaching you, and I mean He goes for the jugular in the sense He's not going to teach you a bunch of stuff that you don't need to perform what Jesus has called you to do in the earth. And He starts with the most important thing in your life right there, right at the get-go, and He'll start praying that thing. Trouble is, some of these lessons are hard. Some of them take longer than others. See, I have an industrial engineering degree from Oklahoma State University. I finished a 5-year engineering curriculum in 4 years in one summer session. That's 18 hours minimum every semester. That's a lot of hours. Some semesters I'd carry 22. And these are not easy. And I'm not real quick. I mean, I took things like differential equations, integral calculus, physics of different, different kinds of physics and things. And so, I studied hard. And I finished that curriculum in basically 4 years. Why? I was real faithful to attend the classes. I was real faithful to do the homework. And with me, my mind, I mean, other guys would finish those homework assignments in 1 hour and go party. I'd be working on that same thing till 3 a.m. The tortoise and the hare have always been that way. But see, most of them never graduated. And I did. Because I just have no quitting sense. But now the point is this, I'm not here to talk about that so much. I finished it in 4 years because of diligence. Do you all know? Now see, understand, when you want to enroll to become an engineer, engineering at that moment to you is a mystery. You don't know how to design bridges. You don't know how to do the mathematics to compute metallurgy and decide what size I-beams you need and what kind of steel needs to be. You don't know that. All of that is a mystery. So you go to school to learn the mysteries of engineering. Got it? Now, I did it in 4 years. And at the end of that 4-year period, they test you. They examine you. That's called finals. And if you pass, they basically give you a certificate and they put their seal of approval on there saying, we certify that this man is qualified now to operate as an engineer. You can let him design bridges for you. You can let him do whatever for you. Okay? Now, I did it in 4 years because I was real diligent in attending the classes and doing the lessons. Do y'all realize? I could have done the same thing in 8 years. All I had to do was attend half the classes. I could have done the same thing in 12 years. Just attend 1/3 of the classes. You understand? I could still be working on that today. And with most people's prayer life, how long do you want to take to graduate? You see where we're coming from? All right. Well, you do understand that through that whole process, the soul did not enjoy that at all. What is there about that process of sitting outside, speaking syllables that it doesn't understand at all that the soul would enjoy? It does not like it. It does not want to come back. It's going, I tried that, been there, got the t-shirt, don't want to do it anymore. But yet there's a hunger on the inside. Especially if you attend a good church like this one, or like Pastor Dave's, or like LaRue's in Houston, or like Pastor Bronx in Florida, and I know there's others, where you have a pastor who is so consumed with the vision that he will lovingly keep beating you back into the prayer closet. And how they do it is keep the vision ever before your face. The little children getting out of the wheelchairs. the blind seeing, the lame walking, the true vision of the gospel, see? So you go back. Now, you're sitting there again, you say, all right, I'm back the next day. Today I'm going to pray for 4 hours. Getting kind of bold now, see? All right, Spirit man, here it is. I know I can't go in there. I want you to go in there, and I'm going to pray for 4 hours today. And you mean it. How many of you ever committed to pray a long time? How many of you ever committed to pray a long time? Oh yeah, some of you in for a real fun experience. But anyway, so you mean it. You're going to say, I'm going to pray 4 hours. I'm going to let my spirit man sit in the classroom with the Holy Ghost, because I understand now that's the heir. That's the one that once he matures and grows up and understands the lessons, he's the one that God anoints with power. See, that's the point. But the soul, I'm telling you, dies hard. And you'll say, all right, we're going to pray for 4 hours. Here we go again. Sitting outside, don't understand what's going on. You start praying in other tongues. About 2 hours into it, something rises up. What is it? See, we'd like to think that we're people of strong will. We'd like to think that the strongest part of us is our will. Trouble is, it ain't. Emotions in most people are Lord. I'm telling you, I can prove it to you real easy. Did you ever make a New Year's resolution? Were you serious when you made it? You make that out of the will, out of the logic. I need to lose 30 pounds. I'll start working out every Tuesday and Thursday at the gym. I'm going to do whatever, right? And you mean it, and you start out right, and maybe you do pretty well, and it takes diligence, doesn't it? And it takes some labor and not a lot of fun, but you're doing it pretty well for a while, about 6 weeks. You wake up one morning, and nothing in you cares anymore. Bring on the coconut cream pie. I don't care if I get so big I can't fit through the double doors at the church. Nothing in you cares anymore. Now, what happened there? Your emotions rose up like the sumo wrestler they really are and body slammed your will. And I says, I'm going to show you who is Lord here. Boom. Well, that's what happens. You start praying in other tongues. And I mean, you fully intended to do it. Your intentions were good. You meant it. 4 hours, 3 hours. I'm not harping on any particular number. I'm just trying to designate a long time. And maybe halfway into it, all of a sudden, the emotions rise up. You feel like the pressure is about to explode your head right off your neck. And here's something really scary. Think about this. Now, what's going on the other side of that veil? The heir of God that Jesus died for you to be able to have, your reborn spirit, is kneeling before the master teacher, the Holy Ghost, receiving the nurturing and instruction required for him to mature and grow up in you. Would you call that pretty important? Would you call that pretty holy? With that thought in mind, I want you to show that how much does God, how much value does he place on your free will? Watch this. Your soul has had enough. That's going on in there. That's a holy thing going on in there. But your soul rises up after about halfway, for all practical purposes, reaches in, grabs your spirit man by the nape of the neck, jerks him out of the Holy of Holies. We're going to the movies. Y'all see what I just said? Here's a scary thought, Jim. Where did God place the authority on the material side of the universe? Where is the authority in us as to how much time your spirit man is nurtured every day? He left it in the soul. And that is God's dilemma. And he will not violate your free will choice, no matter how much Jesus suffered for you. He will not violate. And if you decide 1 hour prayer today, jerk your spirit man out of there and go do whatever it is you want to do, God will let you. If you decide 30 minutes today, and you jerk that spirit man out of there and go do whatever you want to do, God will let you. And if you decide no time in prayer today, God left that authority. It scares me. He left it in the part of us that's not born again. That authority is totally, it's strictly up to you. Whether you graduate basically this engineering class in 4 years, 8 years, 12 years, or never. That is an awesome thing to me. How much value does God place on your free will? God never wanted robots. He does not want automatons that have no choice. He does never force you to love Him. He'll never force you to serve Him. I don't care how many preachers tell you, well, God killed my children, took them all away, so I'd obey Him. They don't know Him at all. That is not the truth. God left that decision totally in the soul, and He will never violate that. And it's strictly up to you. Now, let me show you something from the Word now on this. Go to Ephesians again. This is my first closing. Y'all know what that means, right? Nothing at all. Now, we're going to look at a very familiar passage. As He had me assimilating Galatians and Ephesians over these 2 years, praying, and that's not the only ones, but those are the main two books. He had me over and over and praying in other tongues. The pieces of the puzzle started coming together. I finally started seeing it's immaturity. We are His heirs. The work has been done. Hey, Jesus isn't coming back again to finish the work. The work is finished. Our inheritance has already been laid up. The only thing remaining is, like it says there in Galatians 4, as long as the heir is a child, He can't give you the inheritance. The power would destroy you. So then, I'm going, I need another witness from the same passage. Let me show you what the end product of everything that is done in church, what the end product is that God is after. Watch this. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11. And He, that's talking about Jesus, He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting, that means maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. For what purpose, Paul? What purpose did God set all of these different gifts and offices and fivefold ministry? If we had time, we could go to in Corinthians and show you even the ministry of tongues is to edify and build up the body. What is all that for? Here it is. See if this doesn't sound like maturity to you. Verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, and that word there means grown up, means mature. It's the same kind of picture that you get over in Romans where it says those that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the mature, grown up, sons of God. Well, how grown up do you want us to get? Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Pictures. Pictures are worth 1,000 words. LaRue is real tall. He's like 6'2" or 6'3". The pastor in Houston where we just come from, he's tall. I have to hug him like this. Okay? Now, him and Anna have a new son. His name's Carson with a K. You can look at Carson. Carson's this tall. He's a little bitty thing. You look at him and you can see a lot of LaRue in him. But he's like a foot, what, 2 feet off the ground? That's how tall he is. And here's towering LaRue, 6'2" or 6'3" up here, you know. Now, is Carson his heir? Is there anything wrong with Carson for his age? No. Can you see the family resemblance? Yes. But now, see, LaRue is going to lay up an inheritance for his son. But what's required for the son? Well, get the picture. Here's tall LaRue standing right by his son. You can see the family resemblance. But what's required for the boy to inherit? He has to grow unto the measure, unto the stature of the fullness of manhood. He has to grow up into the image. And that's what God's been saying this whole time to the body of Christ. But it's not the soul. The soul gets renewed as a byproduct of the nurturing and maturing of the new man. You got that? It's our spirit that's got to be developed. And we have done everything but yield to the only teacher that Jesus ever said was qualified to guide that new nature into all truth. And that is the Holy Ghost. We'll do anything first before just go and sit and let our spirit man be nurtured in those other tongues. It's easier to do anything. I'll go to another conference. I'll listen to two more tapes. I'll read my Bible. And I'm not against any of those things. Those are all good things. But those things have not resulted in a whole lot of power. Have you noticed? The whole church is ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Because it is spiritually discerned. This inheritance is to the spirit man within you. That is the heir of God. And he is either grow up to walk in that inheritance or you not going to walk in it. Is that plain enough? You mean, Brother Gary, my soul doesn't like that. My soul does not like boredom. Oh, listen. The enemy has bigger plans than boredom to take you out of prayer. Now, tomorrow night, Spirit of the Lord willing, we're going to start talking about... See, you become... When you make that decision, I'm going to start spending time. I'm going to let my... I understand. I went to that Gary Carpenter conference thing. I understand. If I'm ever going to walk in my inheritance, my new nature has to grow up. I make the decision. I'm going to pray. I'm going to set an agenda and I'm going to let my spirit man sit in there. I don't care how bored I get and all that. You make that decision, you might as well know you become a target. That you think the enemy is going to let you just, without opposition, grow up into the anointing and the calling of God on your life? Honey, he's got plans for you. He's going to stop you. And here's the way Dave puts it. He says, you're never going to have God's best till you get past the devil's worst. Now, don't underestimate your enemy. He's been neutralizing people for 2,000 years, and he's going to neutralize you if he can. He'll stop you if you're stoppable. So tomorrow night, if possible, I mean, again, it's all up to what the Lord says, but I think it's going to happen. We're going to talk about specific impasses, what we call impasses, specific strategies of the enemy to stop you if you ever make that decision. Got it? If you can come back tomorrow night, praise the Lord. If not, get the tape. I'll say, tomorrow night's tape or whatever night we get to teach that will save you years. Learn from folks that's already taken their licking and we're still ticking. Okay? Dave says, if you'll listen to me, he's been at this 27 years. I haven't been at it that long, been at it 9. Dave saved me decades. I can save you a lot of years. His wisdom that he's taught me and some stuff I learned on my own self. Took some licks myself, but we're still ticking. Amen? Pastor.